Here in 2 Timothy 3:1 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Talking about the last days, perilous times will come. And it says in verse 5, there'll be people that will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, I think this is somewhat true throughout all time. There's people who have a form of godliness, but really don't have any power in their godliness. You know, there's people throughout the world that go to church, and they sit here, and we all look at each other. Just look around now. There's all these nice Christians in here today. Don't we look nice? You know? But what is going on in our personal lives? Is there a victory? What's going on in your personal life? Do you have control over your emotions? Or are you hurtful? Do you have control over your anger? Do you have control over your gossiping tongue? Do you have control over the hurtfulness that lies within you? Do you have control over your desires, or do you take advantage of someone else when you've got a need? When it comes right down to it, there's very little true godliness in the churches of God throughout the world. Very few people really have it together. It's been my experience anyway, when watching and listening and learning and experiencing. And statistics seem to back that up when you can get your hands on some. There's a lot of apparent godliness, but very little true power of God in people's lives. But there is some. There's people who do have control, Christ's control in their lives. And their lives are subjected to Him, and they are doing something to help, not hurt. To doing something to bring goodness into people's lives, happiness in people's lives, in unity in people's lives. People are making a difference in this world, but there's not a lot. Now, we don't have to worry about anybody else. What we got to worry about today or be concerned about is ourselves. We're not going to be concerned about the church across the street, except we'll pray. But we need to be concerned and confronted in our own life. Where are you? Where am I in this? Are we just living this life and be failures at the end? We live in a world of variety, of differences, different levels of success. Even in the secular world, there's many types of varieties. Why is there a difference between people? Why is there a difference between Christians? Let's look at the secular society. They say the average income in the United States is over $20,000. Let's count everyone. Us poor people and them rich ones. Why is there a difference? Why is there countries that have average incomes of less than $100. Why in the United States that it's hard to make ends meet on $20,000, whereas there's people in other countries who live on less than $100? Boy, that's a lot of difference, isn't there? $20,000 versus a yearly income of less than $100? Why is that person in that country making that and we're making this? Where we all came from the same guy and girl, right? Oh, Adam and Eve, we all got the same ancestry. And if you don't believe in that, if you don't believe in monkeys, we all came from the same monkey. So you can take it either way you want. I happen to believe in Adam and Eve. But, you know, if we want to believe in monkeys, we all came from the same monkeys. Why is there a difference? And we see that in the United States, everyone has at least one car and one TV. And most people have more. I think the average is 1.5 cars per person. I've never seen a person drive a half a car, but that's the statistics. And there's more than one TV per house. Mom's got hers, dad's got his, because they can't agree on what to watch. And then the kids are in the other room. you know, with their video and their TV. Pong, pong, ping, pong, you know, driving you nuts, right? But there's differences, because you go to some countries and they have maybe one TV, you know, per square mile or something, or some don't have any. Why do we have them? They don't. You know, there's differences. Why is it that in our country the average age is 72 for men that die? I mean, the average death age, or what are you going to call it? Age in which people die. The average man lives to be about 72, and the average woman lives to be about 78, if I remember correctly my statistics. Women, what's going on here? Why are you living longer than us? Maybe we work harder and we worry more, and no. Okay. Maybe women are more careful. But somehow these women are outliving us, you know? So in some countries, though, the average age is in the 50s. That people live to. Why? Why do some live to be in their 50s and some live to be in their 70s? What is the difference between people? Why in this country polio is something you hardly ever even hear about anymore, but in some countries they live in fear of such diseases. Even mumps is a pretty major disease in some countries, but in ours it isn't, right? You know, there's several diseases that we don't even concern ourselves with, but in other countries they got to live in fear of. There's differences, many differences. We go to a grocery store. If you take someone from some Arab country or African or Asian country and take them to a grocery store, they'd freak out, wouldn't they? I mean, they're used to going out in the field and getting some rice or getting some beans or something, and we could go into this grocery store. I mean, can you imagine what it looked like if you bring someone one of those? They think it's in heaven. They think they died and went to heaven. They think, oh my God, all this food, you know. You know? There's differences. Differences in our own society. There, you know what the highest paid man was last year? What he made? Some of you that I haven't told. What would be your guess? Some of the, what would be, you think, the highest annual income was? Give me a guess. $53 million. Isn't that something? And there was another guy that was second place that made $49 million, but he had a bonus postponed to the next year that would have put him over $100 million. Time Warner, is that the name of it, or something like that? It was the company that he was the board of director. I mean, the chairman of the board. You know how much money that is? That's $4.5 million a month, if I got it figured right. Or $100,000 a day, or $4,000 an hour. Pretty nice income. Katie, how much do you live on a month? 400. So we have Katie over here living on 400, and we got this joker living on $4,000 an hour. If he just share a little of that with you, if he just give you 1 hour pay a month, if you could just talk him into it, write him a letter, say, I'm a little lady and a little widow. You know, I just give him a real sad story and say, you know, I want to live on $400 a month. Could you give me 1 hour of your money per month? Yeah, you'd make $4,000 a month if he just give up 1 hour of his pay, 1 hour. That's 24 hours a day I'm figuring that on, too. So he makes $4,000 an hour when he sleeps. High paid. But there's a difference. Why aren't you making that? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? You know, why is there differences between people? What's my point? And there's differences between emotions. Why is it one person puts his fist through the wall and another person talks with a calm voice? Why is it one person beats his wife and the other person shows her love? Why is it that we have some people have to get, you know, take medicine to keep their emotions down? Others, it just seem like they just level out. What is the difference? Why is there differences in kids? Why is there differences in marriages? Why are some marriages very, fairy tales, or, you know, they're live happily ever after. You just look at them, look like they're always
happy, like, you know, Richard and Kay back here, you know, it's just so sweet, nice, they're sitting together, you know. And why is it that that doesn't happen to everybody? Well, I think the Bible teaches us something on this. We can learn our own lives. Amen? Here in verse 7, it says, these people who have a form of godliness but don't have any power to back it up, they don't really have godliness, they are forever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge. Knowledge is the difference. What a person knows. Now, there's other differences, but one of the main differences between this country and another country is because we have learned. We have learned from other people's experiences. Some people only learn their own life's experiences. I can imagine you can go to some Arab country or some African country and get some wise man that could tell you a lot about his life. He can sit down and you just, wow, this man is wise. But his society hasn't learned from generation to generation. He's still in the cave or in the hut. He's still riding a camel because there's no factors there, because people have not learned from other people's experiences. They have not learned the right kind of knowledge based on other people's knowledges. You take societies that have libraries and have teaching, and we learn from other people's experiences, then we can start where they left off. Well, if you read a psychology book, where did they get all that stuff? From experiences, of other people's experiences. Some psychologist gets up there and he's so smart. He said, man, that guy's smart. He must have been born a genius. No, he read books. He got all that smartness from books. Books of what? Of other people's experiences. Right? They just don't come up with theories and then that's it. But it's based on research and experiences, knowledge upon knowledge. And if we'll learn, we can get ahead in life. This man that's making $53 million a year, he did some things right. Now, some people are born with it, and they lose it before they die. This man happened to learn a lot. He's learned something. He has some knowledge, you see. And this is kind of a general rule. But people with better education have a lower rate of divorce. People with better education usually have kids that grow up a little better. In less trouble. This is generally the rule. Now, the whole society is deteriorating overall. But learning is important. We can see it in secular society. Well, how about spiritually? There's differences spiritually in this world. Amen? Differences between people. Some people seem to have spiritual success, and some people don't. And again, there's all kinds of varieties. I tell you what, you got a religion for every idea. Amen. So many different ideas. Everybody knows, you know, it's got it all figured out. And we got the Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals, and we got the Catholic, and we got the Protestant, and we got the Nazarene, and we got about everything you can think of. And then when we don't know what the hell, we got us, you know. You know. And so you got all these varieties of thoughts. Everybody's their own judge, you know. Everybody's got their own idea, their own doctrines. And there's so many differences in religion. And there's very little success in religion. I mean, religion is one big failure. Churches are partially packed. But there's very little real result that can be seen in people's lives. Why? Again, it goes back to knowledge, learning the truth. Because you see, there's so many people that's ever learning something but never really coming to the real truth. And we could be in that same boat. We need to look at ourselves and see, are we learning anything? Are we actually capturing knowledge and truth? Some people say, well, I know, but I don't practice it. Well, usually if a person has the truth and the overall truth, most of the time it makes a difference in their life. It's when there's little gaps missing. They might have some truth, but they have gaps, and it undermines their belief in what they believe. Most people do not really believe. Most people don't really believe. They have lack of belief. They have doubts in their mind. A lot of times they don't let that come to their conscious mind, but they do. I mean, if we really believed in a hell out there, in a heaven, and we really believe God's ways were right and we could have happiness and success through it, I mean, why wouldn't we be following it? There's got to be something undermining our belief. There's a lack of learning, you see. Now, the Bible says that in Matthew 7:24, Jesus said that if we listen to his sayings and obey them, they'd be like building our life upon a firm foundation, a rock. There is truth. Now, a lot of people have trouble believing in the Bible. Even a lot of churches believe it's, well, it's figurative and this and that and the other. But, you know, the Bible is the most proven truth that we've got. For 3,500 years, they've been reading parts of this Bible. And for 2,000 years, they've been reading the other part. Intellectuals, scientists, poor people, ignorant people, all kinds of people have read the Bible, and it keeps on going on and on and on. And no intellectual age has been able to disprove it or discard it. There's always been some that didn't believe, but it has lasted all these years, and with all these prophecies coming true that's written in the Bible, we can believe it. Like you've heard me say before, one man counted the prophecies that had been fulfilled in the Bible. There's 2,984, I believe, have been fulfilled that were spoken thousands of years ago. That's a pretty good track record, isn't it? And then looking at the Bible, and they knew the world was round, and a lot of people thought it was flat. The Bible said it was round. A lot of people used to think that the world had to sit on something. They couldn't imagine something dangling, like the earth, just dangling nothing. And so they believed that everything had to sit on something. But the Bible said it didn't. It hung on nothing. The Bible said things about the body that scientists did not know, and biologists did not know. So historically, it's been proven true over and over again. So we look at something that's pretty solid, but yet with so many people going to the Bible and coming up with so many different answers. I've heard it said you can prove anything by the Bible. How many's ever heard that? Is that all? How many's ever heard that? You can prove anything by the Bible. Yeah. That's not true. That's not true. People just say things. If you really get into the Bible and you really take the whole scripture, you can't prove anything by the Bible. The only time you can prove anything by the Bible is you just pull out one little verse and you make it mean what you want it to mean. The Bible is many precepts, you know, overlapping one another, and there's one truth there. And if you take the whole thing, you can't say that you can believe anything or think anything or prove anything by the Bible. That's like taking a recipe and saying, well, you could cook anything out of this recipe. You know how they do that? Now, you know, I don't know much about cooking, but, you know, take a recipe. You got flour, and you got sugar, you got some seasoning. What else you put in things? Whatever. Put some strawberries in it. Put some bananas in it. And then you can say, well, you can just make anything out of this recipe. Take flour. You can make pancakes. You can make cakes. You can make... Wait a minute. Wait, hold it. That's not the whole recipe. You're just taking the flour out of the recipe, trying to... We use that to cook anything. That's what they do in the Bible. Well, you can prove anything by the Bible. Here's some flour here. We can cook this and this and this. No, take the whole recipe and you're going to get the same product. Right? Now, sometimes it might be slanted and cooked, you know, sometimes it might look different, depending on how you cook it, but you're going to have the same product. If you have the ingredients to a cake and you cook a cake, you're going to have a cake. There's no way you can take a cake recipe and come out with chicken noodles. Now, chicken noodles has flour in it, doesn't it? Just like a cake has flour in it. But if you get the whole recipe, you're going to come out with a cake every time, aren't you? And that's the same with the Bible. Take the whole Bible, you're going to come out with the answer, the truth. But why don't we? And how can we? What are the obstacles? Now, over the next few minutes here, I'm not going to take long on this, but I'm going to give you about 6 points of reasons why people come out with so many different ideas out of the Bible and how we can keep from it. Okay? Now, there's 6 points. Each have 10 points under the 6 points. That'd be a total of 60 points. Okay, not really. Okay. You know, I pulled that on you last week or so. I'm not going to pull that on you again. I said I had 5 points, and it ended up being 25 points because I had A, B, C, D. But let's don't do that this morning. Let's just have really 6 points. Number one, here's why we don't get the truth out of the Word. One reason. Ephesians 2:2 talks about in times past that we walked according to the course of this world. And it says we were failing, the people were failing because they walked according to the course of the world in times past. Now, what can we get out of all that scripture there? Our past programming keeps us prejudiced in how we perceive things now. Right? Our past programming affects what we think now. If you've been taught things in your past, you're going to have a tendency to prejudice yourself when you read the Bible. And you're not going to get the truth. You've got to break with this past programming. How many of you would say that the knowledge that you have from the past is inadequate? Anybody? Does anybody have a perfect past? Anybody got perfect knowledge? Now, can you tell me precisely what part of your past is wrong and what's right and what knowledge you have that's wrong and right? Can anybody tell me precisely? How many said that you couldn't quite tell me what's right and wrong and all the knowledge you have? You don't know exactly what's true and untrue. Well, then you're going to have to approach the Bible with a neutral mind then. You're going to have to stop bringing all programming in to read the Bible. When you read the word hell, you already got to program what you think it means. Right? If you read heaven, you already know what it's like. You get all these pretty houses up there, glass houses, and you read the word angel, and all of a sudden you got this angel flying around with wings. Right? It's how we're programmed to think certain things. And people, if you're going to read the Bible, you've got to go to the Bible and you've got to research it and you've got to stop projecting in the Bible what you already think. You see? You got to learn from the Bible. Don't try to put labels on what the words are and what it's trying to say. Read carefully. You see? And we don't do that so often. Now, another part of the scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what is natural. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, and by nature, we were children of wrath. What was natural to us? Our past programming has caused us to have a natural, or we call it personality, a personality which is natural to us. Now, this affects the way we read the Bible because things that don't fit into what's natural to us, we disregard. I'm talking about our behavior. I'm talking about our habits. And we've got to totally break with this. We cannot go to the Bible with any prejudice from our behavior, from what's natural to our thoughts, what's natural to our behavior. We've got to go to learn. Amen? Galatians 5:17 says we can't do the things that are natural to us, things that we would. Okay, let's move on. Point two. Selfish desires affect how you read the Bible. Not only your programming in the past, but now your desires. Your desires affect how you read the Bible. If a person desires a drink, they're going to read in the Bible that they can drink. If a person, you know, needs to get some pride in that they don't drink, they might go and read it the other way. What is the truth? You see? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:3 that people have itchy ears. Itching ears. Okay? What does that mean? It either means we're dirty or something else. And in the Bible, I think it's talking about he's kind of dirty spiritually, and that is, you want to believe what you want to believe, and they say they have itching ears, so they go try to find a preacher that preaches what they want. Come into church, say, well, I'm going to find out what this church preaches. Oh, don't believe that. Nope, don't believe that. No, I'm not going to stay here. Because that preacher don't preach what I believe. Well, maybe we need to stop having itching ears and going around trying to find out what we want and just listen and learn and compare the scriptures and see if there's truth or not. But our desires cause us to choose our beliefs. You see? And so if people have sexual desires that they can't control, then they're going to read that and they're going to try to find a belief that says it's okay. If they have drinking desires, they're going to find a belief that says that's okay. If they got smoking desires, they're going to find a belief that says that's okay. They're going to try to find something to be compatible with the desires they have. If they want to be judgmental, there's religions out there that'll help you be judgmental. You want to be self-righteous? There's religions out there that'll let you be self-righteous. They'll put their emphasis on self-righteous things. If you want to be a performer, if you want to work for your salvation, if you want to think, boy, I've got to get out, then they're going to find that. If you're really insecure and you just really need something to make you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what you do, there's one out there for that. Whatever you want, whatever your desires are, is what drives us to churches. Very few people get in that word and really find the answer. Very few people. I've had people quote me 29 scriptures, and I'm just saying 29. It might have been 28. Here's what I believe. You know, people who want to prove doctrines, they usually get these big words that nobody knows exactly what it means. You know, well, you're justified. You know, okay. You're reconciled. You're this and that. And the dictionary says it means this. And anyway, God touched Paul's heart. And now Paul, the poor guy lost his security blanket. Now he's not. He doesn't believe that he's once saved and he's always saved. So he had to give up those drugs, you know. So he kicked that habit. He said, "Well, you know, if I'm not once saved, always saved, I better live a little more careful here," you know. So, but the point is, we have these desires, and we find religions that will, you know, let us be what we want to be. And if someone said, "Hey, it's the way it is," and you don't like it, well, we'll just find another church. Well, there's plenty around. You know, it's like a shopping store. You can just go shopping anywhere you want. You want bran flakes or do you want corn flakes? You can get churches like that. Amen? So, we need to be honest with ourselves. Be honest about what you desire in life. We rationalize and we excuse all of our sinful desires. We do. Well, if it wasn't for my family, I could live better. If it wasn't for Mike Akins, I'd be all right. My husband drives me to drink. You know? We have all these reasons why we sin. Well, I need to calm my nerves a little bit, you know. God can't do it. I got to have a bottle. You know? Well, you know, we have all these reasons that we cover up our desires. Face what your desires really are. Okay, when you go to the scriptures, be conscious of the fact of what your desires are in life. You have a sexual problem, be conscious of that. You see, if you have a gossiping problem, be conscious of it. When you go to the scriptures, realize you're going to have a tendency to distort the word to fit your need, your desire. It will help you when you study the word to be a little more careful if you are conscious of your own, you know, desires. Amen? Be honest. Number three is another reason why people don't get the truth out of the scripture is because of fear. Fears. Fear of failure. Fear that you can't trust God. Fear that something's going to happen to you, that you're not going to be able to provide. Fear that your brother that just died wasn't right with God's. Who wants to believe that? Fears determine what we believe sometimes. Just like I've used this example before, I have a good friend of mine that had, I believe it was a brother, that died unsaved. So this person later on had someone come to the door, knock on the door, and there was a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not knocking them. I'm just going to use them because it's a fact. He says, there's no hell. That, you know, no long-lasting hell. That when you're dead, you're dead. Go to the grave, you're there. You know, and that you get burned up. You know, like in the moments, those are the experience of hell. Just boom, gone. And so I believe, and this person's mind, like, oh boy, my brother, they don't have to be there to believe in this. So then a lifelong belief just developed that eliminates hell, you see. And if we let these fears rule us, we're going to choose beliefs that's going to make us feel better about these things, alleviate our fears. So we've got to deal with our fears. The way we deal with our fears is by trusting God, putting our trust in Him overall. If we put our trust in Him overall, then we don't have to fear, you see, and getting our value system right. If we got the eternal value system, then the temporal fears will not dominate us. But fears dominate people what they believe. Number four, laziness determines what people believe. Laziness. If I would give you a test in what you believe, and then ask you why you believe it, if we could go back somehow and get the truth, you know, out of our memory. Most of us would believe things from what we've been told. What we learned from a preacher, or we read a little book about the Bible. You know what I mean? Very few people's beliefs come from what they read in the Bible. Now, they went to the Bible to confirm what they believe, but most of it comes from somebody else teaching them. Some Bible study, some book about faith, some book about this, some book about that. And then once we believe it, then when we read the Bible, we confirm it. We find a verse and say, yep, that's right. I believe right. There's a verse that proves it. Very few people go to the Bible and lay it out. Get the concordance out and words that deal with this subject and look at the verses and say, now, what are all these verses saying? Are they compatible with what I believe? You say, if they're not, then you better start changing the belief. Amen? But very few people study the Bible. Very few people. Hardly anybody really studies the Bible. Sometimes they get excited about what some group's teaching, and they get kind of a new way of looking at things, and then they go and they study it from the point of view of this Bible study that's laid out all the right verses for you, saying, well, this verse means this, and this verse means that. And so it kind of forms your idea. Your mind will accept anything that seems logical. What seems logical to mind is things that seem to fit in order. So just about anything can be proven with a shortage of information if they pull out things that seem logical. But do they really fit together with the whole Scripture? So a person should be going to the Scripture and be putting some time into it. And establishing your belief based on the Scripture, and asking questions and talking about it with other people, but still, it's got to be through your own personal study. Amen. Number five. People, a lot of times, get the wrong. I mean, they can't find truth. They can't get a foundation in the Word because they lack an overall vision of life beyond self. Okay. What happens is so many times we are so self-centered, we don't look for answers. Our life is so, down pat, we're so short-sighted, we're so selfish that we're not motivated to really find more truth. We just get simple little things out of the Bible that fits into our own little life. But if you have a greater vision of life, if you look around you, look beyond yourself, beyond your own little family. Start seeing what's happening out there. And look at all the things that seem paradoxical. Things that just, weird things. Think, wow. Be motivated to find truth by looking, observing. When you see a little girl killed in a wreck, why didn't God protect her? Would be a good motivation, wouldn't it? How many of you ever wondered why Christians sometimes die such terrible deaths? Doesn't it seem like God protected them? How many of you ever thought about that? How many of you ever had a tragedy in your family? You wonder why God didn't do something. Anybody? These can become motivations to learn. Go find out. The Bible will teach you. You see, don't settle for blanket answers. Well, God knows. God had a purpose. Find out what the Bible says about these things. But you're going to have to get a broader vision of life to motivate you to get more truth. You see. And then the last is pride. Pride is the reason why we don't learn. One reason. Because you see, to go back and say he's wrong is not very comfortable, is it? We all, you know, think we're pretty smart. Mankind is like little gods running around. Boy, we're all smart. And so pride keeps us from really humbling ourselves to learn. And we don't want to let go of what we already say we know. Then we have to say we're wrong. And if we say we're wrong today about something we thought yesterday, then we feel like no one's going to believe us tomorrow when we say we know something. Right? So we lie, live lies. We do that to our kids, too. How many of you were in the past have found it hard to really admit to your child you were wrong? Because they might not believe in you. And so pride keeps us from admitting we were wrong or even understanding that we can be so wrong. And pride keeps us holding on to what we already think and what we already know. It's kind of like we've identified with what we believe. It's part of us, our culture, our thoughts. It's part of us. We don't want to change because it seems like we're losing ourselves somehow or we've become less. A person's got to be very humble and realize there's more that you don't know than you do know. And that the smartest man on earth doesn't know a lot compared to what there is to know. And we've got to be real humble. A humble attitude will keep you listening and learning and receiving truth. And it'll motivate you to really get in there and be careful with what you determine to believe. A humble attitude will. But a person's prideful will make quick decisions on what they believe. Just say. So pride is, it gets in our way. So we have, you know, these are 6 points that can get in our way. And if we will deal with these 6 points, then I believe that we can know truth. Truth is there and is meant to know. I heard a person tell me here last week, well, the Bible wasn't written for you to understand it. He says, you know, God didn't expect you to, didn't write that so you'd understand everything. Wow, wouldn't it be, but what kind of a God would we serve? Wouldn't that be something? God says, okay, I'm going to write you a book to keep you from hell, to get you to heaven, but I don't want you to understand it all. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? It doesn't make any sense. God gave us the Bible to understand. It's his love letter to us. Amen? It's his love letter to us to guide our whole life so we won't be hurt in life and destroyed in life and end up going to a devil's hell. And he wrote it to for us to understand it, and we can understand it, and it can affect our lives if we'll let it, if we'll be zealous in it. And Christians that go home and don't live like Christians, Christians that go home and torment their kids with their attitude problems, parents, you're not really living it. You don't really understand it. You haven't learned enough yet. And kids, if you get discouraged because of the way the parents live, don't get discouraged at life and what God has, because God has the answers. Amen? Discussion. Anybody want to discuss anything or any questions or anything? What do they mean? Can you know what they mean? Well, that's when you got to read through the whole Bible, because you're going to find something in the New Testament that's going to help you understand the Old, and something in the Old to help you understand something in the New. And you catch little points along the way, the first time through, you'll miss 80% of it. Okay? But then after you learn, every time you go through, you learn a little bit more. You think, oh yeah, I remember now. I know what that meant. And so by going through it over and over again, your light goes on. Over and over, more and more. And then and then eventually you get to learn how to use a concordance and how to jump around and be able to, you know, skip a few books and pick up exactly the verse you need by using the tools that we have. And it's an exciting venture, you see. And it's going to take time, but you can learn a little bit more each time through it. And sometime in personal counseling, you want to ask me specific questions about this, I'd be glad to give you my opinion. So you can go back and study. Amen. To find the truth. Heart, we appreciate giving us a way to live that will bring forth success. And we thank you for making hurt or sin wrong. And thank you for teaching us these things. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us live these principles out today as we go. Thank you for being with those who are on the trip. And thank you for watching over them. And I pray that you be with all the others that we have out on the road, Lord, that you watch over them, Lord, and care for them. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.